Well, this morning we're going to continue in our study in the book of Galatians. We've been here for a number of months now. This epistle that Paul wrote to the churches in Asia Minor that comprise what we know as Galatia. And we left off a couple of weeks ago in chapter 5 and looked at the admonition of the Apostle Paul as he called the church to walk in the Spirit. And I concluded our time together by suggesting that, walking in the Spirit was an act of surrendering your will to the will of God. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're not walking according to our agenda, but we're surrendering our will to God's will, and so we're submitting our will and walking in His will. To walk in the Spirit is to develop a passionate, an intimate relationship with God in such a way that we can sense His leading in our lives. And when we sense His leading, we therefore then follow His lead, and hence we are walking in the Spirit. It is something that the Holy Spirit enables us to do by producing in us those strong desires that are consistent, not with our will, but God's will. It's a fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, as I mentioned a few weeks back, Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them." Mention that we strengthen our walk with God and are able to walk in the Spirit by exercising specific disciplines. Just by way of quick review, we said first the importance of prayer in our lives. You know, it's impossible to have any kind of a close relationship with anyone, including God, unless we're communicating, unless we're praying. It's impossible to know what God's will is without going before Him in times of prayer. And so prayer is one of the disciplines that allow us, enable us to, and set us up to walk in the Spirit. Secondly, critically important, we need to study. Be in the Word of God. God's will is not so hard to figure out. It's a matter of spending time in God's will and understanding His ways. It's not some esoteric experience where you sit and just wait for God to audibly speak to you. God has spoken to us in His word and it gives us direction. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." And so it's so critically important that we're in the word of God. If we want to be able to walk in the Spirit, we must embrace and apply and own, if you will, His word in our hearts. Thirdly, we must trust Him. It is faith in action. I mean, you know, we always believe that God can do something, but trust relinquishes control and allows God to work on our behalf. A lot of times we'll say, "God, I believe you can do this," but we keep ourselves in the situation and get in the way. Trust says, "God, I'm going to leave this in your hands, and I'm going to relinquish control. It is me saying, no longer my will, but thy will be done." And then thirdly, fourthly, serving. The more we serve, the less we focus on ourselves. And when we focus too much on ourselves, it hinders our ability to sense His leading. And so one of the critical important things that we do as we're walking in the Spirit is to be serving others. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And then fifthly, having a heart of thankfulness. And we went over a lot of this just by quick review. A thankful heart helps us to see what God has already done in the past, and it gives us the faith, the confidence, the assurance that God will continue to watch over us in our future. Too many times, and again, as I mentioned before, you know, We need to turn some of the TV off because the report is very bleak, you know. And let me also put things in a little bit of perspective. You know, a number of months ago, the media had a story as we were getting ready for the election, and it was like they saturated everybody, and everybody was glued to the TVs because of the election. And then when that got solidified, they needed something else. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to instill fear in people. And I understand the economy is hard, and I'm not in denial of that. We need to put things in perspective and not let the media dictate how we feel and where our trust ought to be, because God has a plan in the midst of all this. Paul points out that to walk in the Spirit is to walk in a way that's opposite of walking in the flesh. And so how do we know if someone is walking in the flesh? And we looked at that in Galatians 5, verse 19. Paul said that the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry. There's sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies and envies and murders and drunkenness and everything just like that. We spent a lot of time going over that a number of weeks ago, but in the same way, this is the way we know if we're walking in the flesh or if someone is walking in the flesh. You look at the works of their life, and we see these things that are evident in someone who is not a child of God. What Paul says here, though, is, and you ought to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? Well, it has everything to do with what's left behind. It's the fruit of a person's life. And so it's there that we pick up this morning as we continue as now in Galatians chapter 5, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there together to Galatians chapter 5. Just for context, we'll pick up in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many could say, yeah, that's my story, right? It's that inner struggle that we have with the sin that is in us that needs to continually be brought to the cross. Paul said it in Romans chapter 7, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing. He talks about the war that is within. And Paul says here that the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit in his opposition to the flesh. And so you're in good company this morning, as am I. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, as I mentioned before, is adultery and fornication and so on and so forth. Let's pick up at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy and peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Paul is making a very clear distinction here between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We already spent time looking again at the works of the flesh a few weeks back, but now we focus this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul makes a clear distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I like what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary. He says, a machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it can never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of a life. And in the case of the believer, it is the life of the Holy Spirit. It's God's desire this morning that every one of us produce fruit. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, let's just flick on over there for a little bit. John chapter 15. God's desire is that we bear fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine. John 15 verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Again, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. How? That you bear fruit. And so you'll be my disciples. Very interesting. Three times in this passage, Jesus defines for us how we might produce fruit. He says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Three times in this short passage. How do we produce fruit? It's by abiding in the vine. He that abides in me will produce fruit. And so we know that it's God's will that we bear fruit, and we know the way in which fruit is produced. It's produced by abiding in Christ. So what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about here? In John 15, in this passage, we see that fruit is used in a general sense. God is glorified that we bear fruit. Overall, God is looking for and is glorified by fruit in our lives. But the scripture makes reference in the New Testament to various kinds of fruit. I'm going to take a look at that together. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together. Romans chapter 1. It's good to see Mike Nastasi in the back. Congratulations. As little Jacob Michael was born this week. God bless them with a little toddler at 9 pounds, 8 ounces, 22 inches long. And Melanie is home and doing well. And so God bless you guys. Romans chapter 9, verses 1. Paul writes, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as also among the other Gentiles. And so the fruit that Paul speaks of here is the fruit of evangelism, of people being won to Christ. I desire to come to you that I might have some fruit among you, as well as the other, as well as some of the Gentiles. And so we see the fruit of evangelism. Romans chapter 6. But now, Paul writes, and having now been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The end, everlasting life. And so we see Paul talking here about the fruit of holiness that ought to be seen in the life of one who is abiding in the vine. Romans chapter 15. Verse 26 through 28. He writes, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Gave them money. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. They are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in their material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. What fruit? He's talking about the financial blessing, the financial support of those who were in need. When I have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way to you in Spain. And so Paul speaks about here giving gifts to God and to others to meet the needs as a fruit that is a result of abiding in the vine. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says it again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we see Paul talking here to the church at Colossae, talking to them about the fruit of good works, another fruit that ought to be evident in the child of God that is abiding in the vine. And so if we were to look back, you know, when we hear the word works in the Protestant church, we think, oh, we can't have those. No, you need to have those. We just can't trust in those, right? And what Paul says here is there ought to be the fruit of good works in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, A lot of fruit in the first in the New Testament. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him. And so we see the author of Hebrews talking about the fruit of thankful lips, of thanksgiving and praise. And so we see various kinds of fruit in the New Testament. And all these kinds of fruit are the result of, or the effect of, abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. The fruit of evangelism, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of giving, the fruit of good works, the fruit of praise. These are all various kinds of fruit in the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit, which is in our text this morning, is the result or has to do with character. The character of the child of God. And it's upon that that we're going to focus this morning. Look again with me at verse 22 of Galatians 5. Let's take a flip on back over to that. We're going to finish the fruit of the Spirit over the course of this week and next week, go next week into the more specifics, but I want to take some time this morning and make the connection of how critically important it is for us to have fruit and gauge things by fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love. It is joy and peace and long-suffering. It's kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we must be very careful to distinguish the fruit of the Spirit from the gift, plural, of the Spirit, which is salvation, which is justification. It's a gift of God. We must be careful to distinguish it from the gift of the Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit, which is the gifts that God puts into our lives to edify and serve the body of Christ. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about those essential character traits that ought to be evident in a maturing believer that is abiding in Christ, that is holding on to the vine. The fruit of the Spirit relates directly to Christian character. It is the evidence of a life that has been surrendered and changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which results in maturity. And it's an important distinction for us to make, because in the church at large, there's always so much talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And unfortunately, a person's maturity is wrongly gauged by the gifts in a person's life and not the fruit in the person's life. And we set ourselves up for a tremendous disappointment when we put all of our trust in somebody who may be very gifted, but don't see the fruit in them as well. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." And so what we need to be looking at, as before we are impressed, if you will, and I use that word very lightly, by any particular character, it's not the gifts that are in their lives, but by the fruit that is evident in their life. Gifts are usually more visible on the surface, but fruit is what is deep down in someone's character. People don't fall into sin and do things that are so contrary to a child of God because they lack gifts. They do that because they lack fruit. They lacked character. They lacked what is only produced by abiding in the vine. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities. I used to go to a church many years ago where it seemed like everybody had everything together. Everyone was so spiritual. They had the Christian lingo down. It was like everybody was, I saw some of the most gifted people in my life. It was incredible. And the gifts were so unproportionately displayed for everybody. But then as time went on, I started seeing things and people doing things and getting involved in things that were so contrary to what is a child, what a child of God ought to be. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, how could somebody who seemed to have it all together do something so hideous? Well, they were gifted, but they lacked fruit. They lacked character. They lacked maturity. And I say this with all due humility, and all with the awareness of knowing that I, as a pastor, stand by the grace of God and am capable of anything. I certainly am not pointing a finger. But I also want to raise your attention and your awareness to the fact that we are to never trust in the gifts of others or gauge their spiritual maturity by their gifts, but by their fruit. The reason people are oftentimes led astray by false teachers is that they're looking for a charismatic personality. And I don't necessarily mean theologically, but they're looking at someone who has the ability and the gifting to wow a crowd with their presentation and their and what they produce. But when they fall, and the media loves that, we're left with wondering, how in the world did that happen? Well, they were gifted, but they lacked character. They lacked fruit. Don't ever be impressed. Don't ever be impressed by a big name. Church, don't ever do that. Don't ever be impressed by who's on TV or how big their ministry is. Listen, the ones who really are the real deal are only concerned about making his name big, are only concerned about making sure that his impact. And there's a lot of great ministries and big ministries that is their heart's desire. God just gave them a big ministry, but it's all about pointing people to Christ. And so I don't want to say to have a big ministry that happens. No, but don't be impressed with people. Don't be impressed by the big name. It's John the Baptist saying that he must increase and I must decrease. That's when you'll know you've got someone who's the real deal. Don't be impressed with all these folks you see on TV and all that stuff. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the characteristics that God wants in our lives, of which will only be present in the life of the one who is walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ. One of the things that I find interesting about the use of the term fruit is that fruit, I don't know about you, but let me just confess, I'm not patient sometimes. If I plant something, I want to see it like right away, you know? Even now, microwaves, I just, you know, they don't happen quick enough. Nothing happens quick enough in my life. It drives me crazy, right? Well, see, fruit, what's interesting about fruit is fruit doesn't happen overnight. Fruit takes time. Fruit needs to be cultivated. Fruit needs to be in a proper environment. Fruit is something that happens over time. You know, when we see these big oak trees, we forget to realize that all that was, all that was an acorn that planted itself, right? It's all an oak tree is an acorn that got planted, you know? But it takes time. And so when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that takes place over time. It requires proper environment and for growth and careful cultivation. It's the kind of environment that I mentioned before that is enhanced by things like prayer and study. That's the culture, that's the environment that needs to be present if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. We need to be praying. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be fellowshipping. We need to be walking lives of trust and serving other people and hearts and lives of thanksgiving. All of these things are the environment that must be created so that we can be abiding in the vine and seeing fruit produced in our lives. It's what Paul said in verse 25. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. He said, if we live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. In the same way that fruit cannot grow in every environment, so too The fruit of the Spirit cannot grow in every individual or in every church unless they are walking in the Spirit. It doesn't happen automatically. There is intent. If you're not intentional about abiding in the vine, it's not going to happen. And then the waves come and the storms of life pound. And we wonder what in the world happened. Well, it wasn't abiding in the vine. Notice Paul mentions it again in verse 25. He says to walk in the Spirit. It means to keep in step with the Spirit. Notice, it doesn't mean that we run ahead of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we lag behind. It is a process. It takes time. It takes time to see it in our lives. And it takes time to see it manifest in the lives of others as well. And so there's two things that comes to mind as I say that. Number one, it means we need to be patient with others because they're a work in process just like you and me, right? But we also need to be careful to allow there to be enough history in a person's life before we put all of our emotional eggs in their basket. Time is a great revealer of Christian character. Everybody could put their best foot forward for a season. Isn't that right? Character is something that is proven over time. It's proven through hardships, through disagreements, and even in disappointments. Let me just give you a little golden nugget to take home with you this morning to think about. The depth of a relationship or depths of relationship, somebody's trying to reach you, depths of relationship come by way of hardships. Depths of relationships, see, when your family, you can get away with that. It's okay, it's my aunt. What am I going to say? That's all right. Tell Uncle Louie I said hello. Depths of relationship come by way of hardship. Let me say it again. Depth in your relationships come by way of hardship. You've got two lives, two separate lives that come together and they intersect with one another. And with them comes all kinds of expectations, experiences, hurts, disappointments, people that God has brought into your life to sharpen you, as Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. And so God brings these two unique individuals, and there's a process that takes place. And what we have when one world conflicts with another is an opportunity to grow or an opportunity to go, right? God brings people into our lives to sharpen us and sanctify us. And to the degree that we remain committed to that relationship is the degree that we will grow in the depth of what that relationship can be. Randy and I were talking the other day, and just we were talking about friends that we both have from many years ago, and we were just saying how important it is to be able to have friends that you've had for many, many years. I always get a little concerned when I talk to someone who doesn't have any friends that were in their life for more than 4 years, because it speaks of a real shallowness in the relationship. It tells me that when the going got tough, somebody got going. And you didn't get to enjoy the depth of the relationship the way God intended for it to be. You miss out on the gift of that relationship. That's why so many marriages fail today. Marriages fail today because they got into this thinking, hey, we'll give it a shot. And if it works out, great. If it doesn't, I'll just start all over again. We'll give it a shot. And if it works out, great. If it doesn't, hey, everybody's getting divorced today. I know it's a touchy subject. But Well, let me say that, those who are married and those who plan to be married, never, ever, ever pull the divorce card. I hear that so many times. I think to myself, just go for the jugular. Are you kidding me? Here's what happens when you throw the divorce card into the equation. Now everything that happens after that is seen through the lens of not how are we going to make this work because God's put us together to stick it out, but instead everything is viewed from the lens of, hey, is this going to be the camel that broke the camel's back and I'm out of here. And you see, the reason years ago we heard a lot less about divorce is because people got into that holy covenant saying, this is it. There are no options. And you know, I find it very interesting how creative we can be when we realize there's no out. And you see, God brings hardships into our relationships and into our marriages, not to make us go, but to make us grow in the midst of it. Some of our best makeup times has happened after our most heated debates. After I ate some humble pie and said, oh, sorry. Hardship is not something to run from. It's something to embrace. Talk everything through. Now, ladies, don't talk about it today. At kickoff. Timing is important. I know I just gave everybody an opportunity to have something to talk about later. Do it after the Giants beat the Eagles, okay? Guys, you owe me. Talk everything through. Listen, to the degree that you are committed to each other during hard times is the degree that your marriage and your relationships will grow in a depth that only hardship brings. And if we got real honest, in every argument, nobody's 100% right. God brings us things, those hardships into our life so we can grow. Well, back to the fruit of the Spirit. It's the gauge of spiritual maturity, and it's revealed over time. Time produces character. As I said before, it's possible for the old nature to counterfeit some of the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that right? But it's impossible for the flesh to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so how do you tell the difference between the counterfeit of the fruit of the Spirit and the production of the fruit of the Spirit? Time. It's seeing those of us at our worst. And we'll make mistakes along the way. Sure we will. Is it real? Or is it Memorex? Is it the counterfeit of spiritual fruit? Or is it the production of spiritual fruit that is only a result of abiding in the vine? How do you know? Well, here's how you know. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Is it God or is it me? Who do others say wow about? Is it you or is it him? Who are others drawn to when they intersect with your life? You? Or do they walk away saying, I want to get to know that Christ more? I must decrease, John said. But he must increase. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've all seen these put on display for a time with the hopes of others being impressed by our humility and our godliness. But when the goal is to promote self, it is not the fruit of the Spirit. And a person's motives will always reveal that over time. Time is critical. Time, history is a gift. It really is. To be able to look back, one of my closest friends, he actually just left for Kuwait the other day. We went to kindergarten together. And we were talking over lunch one day, and I said, you know how rare it is to have all of the remember whens that we share. Remember, you know, the first day of school. Remember the different teachers. Remember the first girlfriend. Remember the bike rides. Remember the snowball fight. Remember the fires. Sorry, Mom. Remember all the stuff, you know? But what a gift it is. Time is a great revealer of character. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Next week, we're going to look at each of these categorically and then specifically. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we so desire to be people of character. Lord, we know that so many different things come into our lives to try and pull us away from abiding in the vine. We abide in so many other things, if we got real honest. Lord, help us at Integrity Christian Fellowship to be people who are tenacious about abiding on the vine, that fruit might be the result, that God, you would be glorified, that others would know we are your disciples, and that, Lord, you would be proud of us. Lord, that's our prayer for now, and that is our prayer always, always and forever. Because, Lord, that's our heart's desire. We just thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.